Just a few years ago, I noticed that everybody made themselves familiar with these letters on. I would see them on bracelets or written. What did they mean?
What would Jesus do?
And that saying was a way of trying to suggest that the Lord is the proper example for us in so many of the choices in our lives where we don't have necessarily a rule to keep, but instead an application to make. If I were to say that the only real way to be able to offer an answer to that, did it have a question mark after it, or just I don't remember. The only real way to know that would be this one. What would that mean?
What did
Jesus? All right, that's right. There's no possible way. I mean, you could take to what would Jesus do and just come out with I think this and turn it into to he would do whatever I happen to want to do right now. You know, you could do that. Unless this thought would be grounded in a real knowledge of what the New Testament says Jesus actually did do. And once you look at it like that, then you begin to grapple with some of the implications of this statement. First, is it an appropriate way to go about life? Second, what does this say about the church's intentions? That is, the every Christian's intention. Where that member of the family of God, whether it's you or me, whoever it is, intends to not simply meet a minimum level of requirements in order to not be lost, but instead to actually become the kind of person that Christ himself is. Now, of course, you and I are not deity as he is, but in terms of the kind of person, how he thought, spoke, and acted, that becomes quite a high goal, doesn't it, for each one of us, to see our purpose in Christian living as actually to become the kind of person he is. And that's quite a challenge. And this morning, as we think about Christ as the example for his church, you can realize that we're dealing with a really important idea here. But let's start by remembering something that we talked about in another setting a little bit from John chapter 13. If you look up the passage I have on your paper there. Let's read it and then ask ourselves a couple of questions here. This is from the time when the Lord's, the night before he's crucified, when he's tries to prepare his disciples for it. There is some sort of contention apparently among them, according to Luke 22. And then also there's the treachery of Judas in play here in this passage, and the Lord gets up and puts the towel around him and does the work of a servant, of a slave in their time. Look at John 13, verses 13 through 15. Randy, read those for us, please.
You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you.
All right, now think about that simple reading here. What's Jesus' method here of being Lord and teacher? How does he go about being Lord and teacher? What's his...
By his example.
By giving his learners something to imitate. I remember way back in the day when we in school had the penmanship. We had to learn how to write. This is when Barney learned that it was better to be right-handed. It's a little desk, and you learn, you know. Remember how they give you these papers, or maybe you saw it with your children, they give you these papers and have the letters with the dotted lines. And then you take your pencil and you trace those lines. That's what I think of when I see this example here. Or Barney, when you were coaching, did you get these young men on the line somewhere, and you show them how to get in the stance, and you show them how to blast off, and so on. That example is a part of learning that Jesus made use of here, not simply telling, but showing. Now, looking at this passage, what does he want us to do in response to his approach here? How would you say it? If he made himself the example, then that's what leads us to him. But to imitate him, to look at the way he says it here, he says that I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So think of that, just as I have done. Is there an authority to the Lord's example? We know that there's authority attached to his words, but is there an authority attached to his example?
If not, why not?
Yeah, I mean, why would he be willing to say or able to say, you should do just as I've done to you, unless... His example is regarded as an authoritative leadership about how life is to be used. Now, expand this thought for a little bit. Last week, you think about the shepherding of the church with the organization God gave it, in which there are elders, this is who they are, and they are to oversee, this is what they do, and they are to shepherd, this is how they do it, and they do it, the passage said, by making themselves examples to the flock. It's the same sort of leadership that Jesus is showing here. It becomes a not just for elders, but for at all levels of interaction in the church. It becomes an important idea. I want to remind you of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, and 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. And I didn't write them on the paper, but I think it might be helpful for us to see this here. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. 1 Corinthians 4, 16. Let's read those two statements. Yvonne, you got 11 and 1 there.
The imitator must be just as I also am of Christ.
All right. So in what sense does Paul, the apostle, ask people to be... To be an imitator? If he wants people to be imitators of him... I said imitators of him, then that is, in some way, he is claiming that his example has meaning, right? But in what way does he, in what sense does he want people to be imitators of him? As he is of Christ. All right. He's not claiming the right to go out here and claim to everybody all around that they ought to be like he is just because of who he is. It's only as he follows Christ. Now, think about how in the church over the years, as we grow and develop, there are people whose example we imitate. Can you think of any in your own life? I don't name them right now, but can you think of people who have been examples that you have valued and you have learned from, and you whose footsteps you have walked in, if I can say it that way? Most everybody can. Do you realize that you are probably that to somebody else who's coming along now? That's kind of a thought-provoking thing, isn't it? Do you realize that, I hear us pray about this, as far as I can find, the New Testament never, ever tells Christians to be examples to outsiders. Think about that. We are not going to convert the world by our example. And one reason for that is the world will reject. The world which rejected Christ will reject those who are imitating Christ. What the New Testament does say is for us to be an example of a believer, especially for each other. You read the context and you'll notice that. We have an impact on each other. Of course, the Lord wants the world to see what a Christian is. Of course. But it's to be an example of a believer. Okay. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Now, and here's the idea. I did not see Paul. I was not there to see his example. So how could I be an imitator of his imitation of Christ when I am this far removed from him? Think about 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Who has it?
I urge you then, be imitators of me.
Go ahead. 16?
That was
16. Okay, I might have cut us off of verse 2 soon. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Let me broaden the context a little. 17 also, go ahead.
That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church.
All right, thank you, Casey. Now, everybody look at this. He asked them to be imitators of him, and what had he done to make that possible? Sent Timothy, and what was Timothy going to do? All right, he was going to remind them of how Paul did it, to remind him of his ways. So in that way, the Lord's Word becomes a way of reminding us of the example of Christ and of his faithful servants, and then to call on us to follow that example. All right, now let's quickly then consider a couple of other passages. And I want to ask everybody to notice what these have in common. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 23. This is, in 1 Peter 2, after Peter has convinced his readers that they are the people of God, verses 9 and 10, he begins to ask them to be subject to the ordinances of man, so that the world will be led to see that the will of God brings order into life and not chaos. In verse 18 and following, he deals with those who are in the role of servants. Now, the servants here, he's not probably not speaking of hired help. He's probably speaking of bond servants, maybe even household slaves, who sometimes were subject to unfair treatment by their masters. Let's read the passage, and we've got two or three questions we'll ask about it. Verse 18 through 23.
household servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate and reasonable, but also to those who are servants. For one is regarded favorably, if, as in the sight of God, he endures the pain of unjust suffering. What kind of glory, if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently, but if you bear patiently with suffering when you do right, and that is undeserved, it is acceptable and pleasing to God. For even to this were you called, for Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example so that you should follow in his footsteps. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit ever found on his lips. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. He was abused and suffered. He made no threats. He trusted to him who judges fairly.
Okay, now think about the implications of that reading, just three simple ways here. First, how does Peter teach his servants to go about bearing up under the mistreatment that they might be subject to or the suffering that they might face? What is the main tool that he suggests that they use to give themselves, to keep their course and to bear up under the challenges that they might face? All right, Jesus' example. He tells them to endure by realizing that they have been called to follow the example of Christ. Look at verse 21. You might want to commit to memory this last part of this here. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might do what? Follow in his steps. Does everybody see that? Anyone in here ever met any kind of unfairness in your life?
Actual or think so?
All right. In my experience, those two things tend to merge. The reality to a person is not whether he actually has been mistreated, but whether he thinks that he has. And perception is reality in that way, in a case. All right, and so the idea, I can follow in Christ's footsteps provided they're already the way that I wanted to go. That's not the thing here. The thing is, following in his footsteps when things are going on that I don't think are fair. That's the challenge. Now, second thing is, what does he say enabled Jesus to endure the suffering or the mistreatment that he encountered? All right, ultimately, the last part of verse 23 is actually written in the present tense. He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Now think about that. Can I continue entrusting myself to the judgment of God, or must I defend myself? Must I settle the scores? Must I gain vengeance? How do I do it? Well, the Lord's example here in verse 23, when he was reviled, what does that mean, be reviled? I don't want to assume we all just immediately, what does it mean to be reviled?
Does that mean look down upon?
It means what happens to you because you're looked down upon. What does it mean to be reviled? Pardon?
The treatment.
All right, it's treatment. It's verbal treatment. It is to be insulted, mocked, called names, belittled, He did not revile in return. And then when he suffered, there's the physical part of it. What I'm getting at is one form of this is verbal, the other form of it is physical. And when he suffered, he did not, what?
He didn't
threaten. He didn't resort to that same level of thing. Now, what suffering might we have to endure, to which we could apply this teaching? Well, sometimes in the world right now, in certain parts of the world, there could be the actual suffering. There are many countries of the world where persecution against people who are associated with Christendom is a real fact of life. You can look on the news sites almost any week now and find at least one person in the world who is under a death sentence because they're associated with Christendom. So that's a possibility. There are also other ways in which this can happen now. In our culture, you may be excluded from the public square from discussion of your convictions in certain realms of academia or entertainment. What you hold to be most dear is insulted on a regular basis. So there are other ways. There are people that I know who've lost out on jobs because they were not willing to compromise some conviction. There are ways in which sometimes relationships are ended or suffer because one holds beliefs or convictions about what is right and what isn't, and that kind of thing ends up so. Commit to your memory the last part of verse 21. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And then ask, what kind of setting does that apply in? Peter is using it in the most difficult setting here. That is when you feel like you are mistreated. All right. Now, second, look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8.
Yes.
Is it wrong to try to defend yourself in situations? Now, let's differentiate here in a couple ways. First, remember that when Paul is in Acts, for example, when he is in circumstances where in a legal setting a defense may be offered, Paul makes use of his right as a citizen. He does not defend himself in that way. He does defend himself in that way. He does not hesitate to use his legal right, his civil rights, what I'm trying to get at, in that way. Second, when what Paul is teaching, when the nature of the gospel is at stake, you read Galatians and you notice that Paul defends the authority of what he is teaching. But when it comes to a personal matter, if you read 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, Paul will forego a right. He will become all things to all people. He will He will try to do everything to the glory of God, that is, letting go these things and not arguing over them. My observation about the application of that, if it's worth anything, is just that I think for most of the time in our Christian lives, it is a waste of time to try to defend ourselves. Now, maybe I'm wrong. I know that I don't please everybody a great amount of the time. But to some degree, when people know you, they're either going to believe it or they're not. So I would just say, be yourself and be true to the Lord. And I would tend not to go beyond that. The main thing would be the legal rights Paul used when the value of what he taught was at stake, he defended it. Otherwise, he seemed to say, I'm not going to let that be something that gets the attention. That seems to be the way he goes about it to me. There are places in 1 and 2 Corinthians where those things get woven together and they're hard to sort out. So, and sometimes it's that way in life too, it seems like to me. So, you see the need to pray for wisdom, I think. Look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. And this is a famous passage, one of the great passages of the New Testament, of course. We know 5 through 8 best, but look at 3 through 8. Somebody like to read this one for us.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind that each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
All right. Now, how's the practice of Christ and what Barney just read here related to the practice of Christ in the passage in 1 Peter, which we just read? And what I'm getting at here is that, remember in that passage, it said that when it was reviled and so forth, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He was already entrusting himself to God's just judgment, and he continued to do that. Now, from verse 8 in this current passage, what connection would you draw between the two? What does this say that he did? All right, he did, but especially in verse 8 now, in the ultimate way this applies, what did he do? Even to what? Even to the death of the cross. So he continued trusting God's will even to the death of the cross. That's what I'm getting at. Now, what does this paragraph teach us about following the example of Christ? In other words, in what way is the application made here? And you need to back up to the first part of the reading to see what I'm getting at. In what area of life Is Paul saying that we need to follow the example of Christ? And I'm noticing as I read this, a connection between John 13, 1 Peter 2, and Philippians 2. I'm thinking that the example of Christ is used in the New Testament in one particular way most. All right, as a servant, but especially in humility, in attitude about it, in disposition, while we're doing God's will. Look at it again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is a huge challenge that the example of Christ places before us. I think that it would be much easier to say, Christ taught us to resist temptation or not to lie or to care for people or whatever, than it is to say Christ taught us to follow this example and the attitude with which we do these things. That's the challenging part of it. Now, what will a person need if he's going to pursue the course that's called for here? And I added a verse to our reading, verse 9. Look at verse 9 and tell me what will you need if you're going to continue to humble yourself all the way to the death of the cross. What if you're going to deal with people and so forth that way? What will you need?
Faith in God.
All right. Faith in God. In what particular way will you need faith in God? Remember, Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And in this passage, in verse 9, when he's humbled himself to the death of the cross, what happens? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. So the idea is you need faith that this is the ultimate way to victory, that you can get farther in the long run by continuing entrusting yourself to God's just judgment than you can when someone reviles you by practicing what somebody called yellow dog religion. You know what yellow dog religion is? Somebody growls at you, you growl back at them. Somebody pushes your button, you push back. You know, that sort of an idea. And I'm not saying this is easy, but I am saying it's probably the thing that all of us, the challenge all of us, we'll find most the challenge to the example of Christ. And then it has many applications. There, I put 5 on your paper. Here's your homework this week. Take one of those each day. Take your Bible and one of those statements and see if you can find out an application about how you might use the example of Christ in those ways that day. What kind of an example did Jesus set here, and then in what ways might his example be of use to you in your everyday life through this week? All right. Apparently, a lot of our class was greeting at the door today, so we lost a few there. Appreciate y'all being with us. I hope everybody has a really good week. Anything else to say before we go? All right. Thanks for being with us this morning.